I'd like to consider with you this evening a section of the chapter from the verse 6 through to 16 in which there is recorded one of David's final exhortations to his son Solomon. Over the closing days of his life, David addressed a number of very powerful and direct charges to Solomon on the subject of the temple. We have read through one of them this evening. If you go over to chapter 28 and look at verse 9, you will see again that David addresses his son there. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Even in the midst of addressing the people, he has a special word for Solomon, personally addressing his son and heir. Again in verse 20 of the same chapter, David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it, or work. Verse 1 of chapter 29, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. And he goes on to address the people and to address Solomon about the temple. This was very heavy on David's mind as he comes to the end of his life. He's now a very old man. He is coming to his last days. In fact, in chapter 23 and the verse 27, we read there that this section of the book is described as the last words of David. The champion of Israel, God's man for the people, is now an old man, an aged king. These are his last words. And among the last words he speaks are this series of exhortations, both to Solomon, to the princes, and to the people generally. And the emphasis of his last days, very simply, was a solemn, an authoritative, and a repetitive declaration of duty. That's what he kept setting before them. When he had to say to Solomon was, this is what God requires of you. What he had to say to the princes, this is your duty before God. What he had to say to the nation, this is the duty that you owe to God. And over and over and over again, and with the soberness of the realization that these are the words of a man soon to die, the recognition on the part of the people that here are words from an aged prophet, the words of God, but the words of God spoken from the edge of eternity with an added solemnity and seriousness to them. As he over and again applies to his son, to the people, to the government structure that was there, the duty that God had set before them. That duty principally revolved around the construction of the temple. For many years, David had been making preparation for the temple, going right back indeed even to his period before he was even anointed king. There is a suggestion in one of his psalms that he, in those days in Bethlehem, had set his heart to find out a place for the ark of God. And over the years, that dream became more and more of a reality as he was directed and guided by the Lord to make preparation for the construction of the temple. We've read even in these verses of how there was an abundance of gold and silver and stone and timber and all of the materials that were necessary for the construction of that building. But now he comes to perhaps the most important element of all of that preparation. He has devoted himself, we read there in verse 5 of chapter 22, that it was his resolve in life to make preparation. So David prepared abundantly before his death. For years he had lived that way, and the spoils of battle were all diverted and stockpiled for the day when the great temple would be built. But there was a kind of preparation that went beyond bricks and mortar, silver and gold. There was a kind of preparation that David recognized needed to be done. If the work of God was to go on, if the duty was to be performed, if the temple was to be built, there was a work of preparation that needed to be done that was far greater and far more significant than all that he had done before. And that was the preparation of the hearts of those that would be involved in the work. And as a prophet, for that's what David was, as a prophet, he sets himself in his last days to go over and over and over again these things with those who, after he was gone, would be key workers in this project to build the house of God. And he was working to prepare their hearts, to see to it that in addition to all of the materials that he had stockpiled, that there would be workers whose hearts God had prepared to do the work. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18 and 19. This is part of one of his prayers on the subject, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. He makes reference to the provision, but he recognizes there's a work that needs done in the hearts of those who are going to be involved in the work. At every level of worker in the temple, there needed to be a work done in the heart. If we're going to do a work for the Lord, there are certain material things that are needed, certain ordinary things that will correspond with the masons and the timber and the gold and the silver and all of those ordinary things. That's all necessary. But David recognized now the importance of a prepared heart. And this really is the substance of his exhortation, the theme of his exhortations day after day to the assembled crowds of the elders, the princes, the people, and also in private communication with Solomon. It was his constant emphasis to see preparation of heart. That's one thing we sorely need in these days. Again, to borrow a little statement from another place in Scripture, we need to see a band of men whose hearts God has touched. We need to see those men and women, old and young, in the work of God, that the Lord has prepared their hearts in order to engage in the construction or the building of the temple of God. Not in any literal sense, but as you know, there is that spiritual building, that spiritual temple, building up the cause of God. And these are the themes that are brought before us as we think in general of the various exhortations that are given, particularly in the final chapters of this book. But we want to focus upon what he has to say to Solomon here in verses 6 through 16. The theme is the same, preparation of heart to obey God. An exhortation to be right at heart. It gets to the heart of the matter. To be right at heart in order to labor and to work for the Lord. The first thing we notice as he deals with Solomon here is that he gives to Solomon a number of reminders of the call of God, his calling from God. For Solomon, it was a call to build the temple. That had been the mind of the Lord. In verses 6 through 10, David rehearses to Solomon something that he would have been very familiar with. The story of how David had set his heart upon building the temple and God said, no, you're not going to build it. The Lord gave him the responsibility of making preparation for it, but the Lord said, no, David, you're a man of war, you've shed much blood, you're not going to build the temple. Instead, your son, Solomon, is going to build that temple. And as David rehearses this, it's not just a matter of going over old family history. It's not just a matter of an old man rambling over some memories from the past. Here is a man who is lucid, who is clear in his thinking, who has a word from God. And what's he doing? He's pressing upon his son. Here's the call of God. Here's what the Lord has said. The Lord has said, you're to build the temple. Now, it was a daunting task. David even fears in these verses on that account, because it was such a huge task. And Solomon, my son, is yet young and tender. He's only a young lad. The task is huge. Solomon, it's the will of God. It's the call of the Lord. There is nothing more basic in life when it comes to service for God. There is nothing more basic in life than understanding our God-given calling. Nothing more basic. It's what we need to know. What is God for you to do? What is God for me to do? May not be the same thing. But nevertheless, there will be in His Word a setting out of clear duties. There's a work to do. God has called us to certain work, to certain kind of activity. There's a work that you must do. There are things that are true of Christian service right across the board, and then there are specific callings for different aspects of Christian service. It's important that we understand and know, what is the will of God for my life? What has God called me to do? And that's what David impresses upon Solomon here. David was not entrusting this work to a man who didn't have the call of God. The tendency is, you know, for fathers to, I suppose, maybe because of emotional involvement in something, but like to try to manipulate to see son following on in their footsteps. And that's a danger that comes into the work of God. But David wasn't going to make that mistake. He was not entrusting this work to Solomon simply because he was his son. He was entrusting this work to Solomon because God had called him. It is important at every level in the work of God that that work is done by people who know they are called of God to that work. Whether it's the preacher in the pulpit or the listener in the seat, or whether who at whatever level it may be in the work of God, that we understand what God requires us to do and we do it at His bidding. It's not just because of who we are, what we are, or who we may know. It's because of the call and the leading and the guidance of God. We can learn a little something here about a father's duty even in relation to his children and to his son. And it is a father's duty to impress upon his son what the will of God for his life is. To impress his son, his children, that they understand God has a purpose for your life. And to do all in their power to prevail upon their children to walk in that course. Obey God. That should be our constant advice to our children. Of course, in David's case, it was more than advice, because you remember what he's talking about here. He can say from personal experience and he can lead by example, I wanted to build the temple and God said no, so I didn't do it. I obeyed God. Now, that's the kind of advice that a son will listen to. When he can look at a father who is able to say, son, I want you to obey God. I obeyed God, now you obey Him. So often it is that our advice, whether to children or to others, is sadly undercut by our own example. Is that not the way it is? We'd love to see others obey God. We pray to that end. We press upon them perhaps. But do we obey God? Do we obey God? David could say to Solomon here as he emphasizes the call of God, I want you to do the will of God. And here's just a little illustration of how I obeyed the will of God. I want you to obey. That's always the best way to impress the call of God upon others. Solomon would have been under no doubt then that the call of God meant something. The leading of God, the guidance of God, the revelation of His will meant something. It guided my father. It made him deny himself his dearest wish. He wanted so badly to build that temple for the glory of the Lord, and the Lord said no. Painful as it was, he obeyed. And Solomon would have been impressed, no doubt, with this thought that the will of God does mean something. It's not something just to be casually and flippantly set aside. And at whatever level we consider the call of God and the will of God, whether it's the will of God in salvation, for those that are out of Christ, what's the will of God? It's repent and believe the gospel. Whether it's the call of God to the Christian to live in a holy fashion, or whether it's a specific call to do a certain specific activity in the work of God. However we view that call of God, it should be seen as our duty in life to impress that upon others. Whether we're dealing with our children, to press them to seek Christ for salvation. To press them to obey God and live a life of holiness and godliness. David emphasizes the call of God here. He also emphasizes that call not only in private. This is a private discussion with Solomon. But when it comes to public pronouncements, he emphasizes exactly the same thing. And we could look, for example, at chapter 28 and the verse 2. And then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest. And so on, verse 3, But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name. And then he goes on, verse 5, He hath chosen Solomon my son. And in public, he rehearses this same point. Because he wants Solomon to understand, and he wants the people to understand, that it is vital that we have a call from God if we're going to serve Him. That we're not just rushing blindly into something without the clear direction of God to serve Him in His work. And that if we have a call from God, it is our duty to carry it through. And that was David's private and public ministry. Obey God. Just do what God tells you. How often men are different in private than what they are in public. But here is a man, and we view him first in private communication with his son. And what was his message? Obey God. When we see him in public struggling to his feet, perhaps stiffened through long years and battle wounds and the frailty of the body, the king struggling to his feet, and what does he say? People, God has revealed his purpose. He has given a call. Will you see to it that that call is carried through? You see, there was a sense in which the people were to be aware of this. They were to know that the man who was to be their king, and the man who was to lead them, and the man who was to build the temple, which they would be then part of its worship, was a man called from God. He had a call to do what he was doing. I wish that many of God's people today exercised the same wisdom that the people of Israel did in David's day, and only to put themselves under the influence and leadership and ministry of men that are called of God, like Solomon was, called clearly by God to the work that they were doing. And David repeatedly reminds both Solomon and his people of the call of God to build the temple here. But something else we want to notice, and that is that the time had come for obedience to the call of God. It is important that we have an understanding of what the will of God is. It's important that we settle that. What does God want me to do? Does God have something in His Word to direct and guide me how to live? I have to settle that. But then, having settled that, I must then take the next step and begin to act upon it. In verse 11 through 19 of this chapter, David deals with this very matter. Look at verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee. Here's a change. Now, there's a turning point. Now the time has come to do something. Verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build. Having determined what God wants you to do, there is a time when you must move from the realm of studying what God wants into actually doing what God wants. Many Christians are content to sit around and discuss what they feel God would like them to do. And they discuss and they strategize and they plan and they hold conventions and committees and all the rest of it, and they never do anything. David said, No. It's time to do something. We've planned. We have the call of God. Now, it's time to do it. And that's always where it gets difficult. That's where the pressure comes on, when it comes right down to the point of having to actually get up and do the work. But there comes a time when the rehearsal of the terms of God's will and the looking carefully over the commands of God and the checking to see that proper preparation has been made, when we must get beyond that. Those things are all very good in their place. This is true of every command of God. If I discover a command in the Scriptures, I have a duty to determine through study of the Scriptures, does this apply to me? Is this something God requires me to do? Then when I settle that point, I must actually get up and do it. When study must give way to action. There's all the silver, there's all the gold, there's the masons, the carpenters, the timber, the site is prepared. Verse 16, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there's no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing. Is there something in your life? You've thought about it. You've prayed about it. You've studied it. You've looked at the Scriptures. You've looked at it from every angle. You want to be careful. You want to do what's right. You want to please the Lord. You don't want to get it wrong. Is there something that the Lord maybe has put His hand on your heart and placed in your soul and said, here's something I want you to do? Maybe now the time has come to do it. Maybe now, even as David said to Solomon, after years of preparation, arise and be doing. Now is the time. Now is the time to do it. As James put it, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's quickly look at some of the terms that David uses here to describe what must be done in order to obey the call that God had given. Verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou. prosper. That's a term that adds to our understanding of how Solomon was to act now. You know what God's will is, now prosper. It's a word that literally means just to go forward without stopping. To go forward, to overcome everything, to overcome every hindrance. If you imagine a river that overflows everything in its path, that's the idea that's in this word. Start, keep going, let nothing stop you. That's prospering. There's no suffering of setbacks. There's no reversals. You start and you go through. We use the term going through with God. And that's what David is saying to Solomon here. You start and you go through. Go forward without stopping. Too often God's people start something and then 2 minutes later they sit down, they give up. No, no. Solomon, you start and you press on. You see it through to conclusion. That's how God's call is to be obeyed. That's the very first thing that David says here as he uses these various terms to qualify exactly what he means by get at the work, prosper. Start and don't quit. Verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God. Here's an important phrase. As he hath said. As he hath said. He was to build as God had revealed. He was to build according to the call of God, according to the revealed purpose and will of God. That is always to qualify what we do in life. What does God say? What does the Lord say? That should be our reference point at every turn, at every decision. What does the Lord say? Verse 12 and 13 tells us that he was to build and to keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses. Here are synonymous terms. The statutes, the judgments, the commandments of the Lord. Keep his law. Keep his word. Obedience all the way. That's how Solomon was to build. David is calling for action, but it's a specific kind of action. It's a starting and pressing through. It's a living and an acting as God has said, obeying his laws, obeying his commands. You see, the Lord will never lead us in a path that is contrary to his commandments. I have met people and heard people say, oh, the Lord is leading me to do this or to do that. He can't be, because that's contrary to his commands. The Lord never leads his people into disobedience. Period. It's not the Lord. Whoever's leading, it's not God. Because the Lord, as he led Solomon and David, said, you get up and get at the work. It was going to be as the Lord said. According to the law, according to his commandments, according to his judgments. Then look at verse 13. Be strong and of good courage, dread not nor be dismayed. And here he actually links us back to promises that God gave to Moses and to Joshua. Solomon was facing a daunting task, but God had a word. Don't be broken. Don't be afraid, verse 13. Be strong, be of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. There's plenty to intimidate in the work of God. When you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to meet head on the world, the flesh, the devil. You're going to have to meet them head on every time. To do anything for God, there'll be opposition. And it'll intimidate, at times we shake in our boots. But there's a promise from God. Now don't be afraid. Don't be broken down through fear. Don't shake, don't tremble. Don't be prostrated in fear. These are the ideas that are in the words that David uses here. Rather be strong, be of a good courage. You're serving the God of Moses. You're serving the God of Joshua. You're serving the God of these champions of the faith. He's the same God. And even though it looks daunting, you get up and you start
and you get going and you do what God has required of you to do.
You know, that's an encouragement to all of us. No matter where we are in the Christian life or the Christian path, when we look into the Word of God and we are faced sometimes with certain aspects of our Christian duty in this evil world, and it scares the wits out of us. Lord, how am I ever going to do that? How do I ever live as a Christian? How do I ever stand as a Christian against the wickedness of the age and the flood tide of apostasy? How do I resist that, Lord? Such a daunting thing. Now don't be afraid. Don't tremble. Be strong. Be courageous. All this is summarized again in verse 19 as David speaks to the princes. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. It was the duty in simple terms. All these terms that we've been looking at in the verses where David is speaking to Solomon come down to this. Just get up and build. Just get up and do the work. Prosper. As he has said, keep the law. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Just get up and build. These are things that every father should press upon his children. Every preacher should press upon his hearers. God has revealed his will. He has revealed his word to us. It sets out the call of God. Now, do it. That's what it comes down to. Just do it. You read your Bible. You think about it. Things you maybe have considered doing. The Lord has placed them on your heart. Certain duties. Aspects of Christian behavior. What are you waiting for? Do it. That's what it comes to. There comes a time when we have to get beyond the study. And get beyond the analyzing and the thinking and the wondering. And do it. Before we finish up, let me leave you with this thought. That David highlights for us in these words to Solomon the kind of grace that is required to act on God's call. It sounds easy to say, this is the will of God. Now do it. That's easy to say. It's not so easy to practice. There will be grace required, but it's grace that God supplies. Personal dedication to carry through the call of God is very necessary. There must be an exhortation, whether it's in our children or whether it's as David speaking to the people. Come on now, let's go through with God. Let's obey the Lord. Here's what he says, let's do it. There has to be that exhortation and that pressing of the duty. But there also has to be a recognition that something more than just personal determination is necessary. I can determine to do what's right. That's no guarantee I will do what is right. I need the grace of God if I'm going to do what's right. I need God to work in me, to enable me to do what is right. Now, I want you to notice simply and briefly in these verses a number of statements that David makes here as he addresses this key theme in Solomon's life. Here's the call of God, Solomon. The time has come now to do something about it. And perhaps, maybe even more than ever, now the weight of the responsibility that Solomon faces is now settling upon the young man's heart. How on earth am I ever going to do what God requires of me? Verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee. There's where it begins. The Lord be with thee. He emphasizes the same point in verse 17. Or 18 rather. Is not the Lord your God with you? That's where doing the will of God begins. I must have
the Savior with me. For I dare not walk alone, the hymn writer wrote. The presence of the Lord is crucial. Let me turn you to the Psalm 127. Words I trust you will recognize. It is one of the songs of degrees. It has this title, A Song of Degrees for Solomon. One of the songs, the 15 songs sung as the people went up to the temple. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Solomon can be determined. Solomon can have a call from God. Solomon can all of them have all of the materials at his hand. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God must work. John 15:5, the words of the Lord Jesus, without me you can do nothing. The Lord be with thee. That's what David recognized was so important. Yes, there was a duty. Yes, there was a call. Absolutely, there was a personal responsibility to respond to that call. But the presence of God was vital. Don't go anywhere you don't have the presence of the Lord with you. That's one of the great deciding factors in where to go in life and what to do. Can I take the Lord with me? Can I take the Holy Son of God with me? Will the Lord's presence be with me in this place or in this venture? Will the Lord be in it? David emphasizes this to Solomon. You need the Lord's presence. Then he needs the wisdom, the understanding, and the instruction that God gives. Look at verse 12. Only, here's a word right there that emphasizes the crucial nature of this point. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. In order to be what he needed to be as a king, in order to be what he must be as an individual obeying God, what did he need? He needed wisdom. And of course, Solomon is proverbial in Scripture for himself recognizing that and going to the Lord in prayer and saying, "Now, Lord, give me wisdom." And God gave him wisdom. More wisdom than any man ever had before or since. And Solomon was made wise. He needed wisdom. We need the instruction of God. We dare not go on in the Lord's service without that ongoing tuition and instruction of the work of the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom to carry through the call of God and to obey His commands. Now David makes it clear that prayer is going to play an important role in obtaining these graces. The Lord give thee wisdom. You see, that's where wisdom comes from. Solomon was going to need wisdom, but where was he going to get it? He's going to get it from the Lord. And as I've said, Solomon sought God. And he obtained that wisdom in prayer. You have David praying again later on in chapter 29. And the verses 18 and 19. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. Verse 19. Give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart. Prayer was important. You don't obtain the grace of God to obey God without prayer. That's why the Christian must pray as an individual. That's why the Christian church must pray together. Because if we're going to go through with God, we need answers to prayer. We need grace that will only come in answer to prayer. We need wisdom and courage and faith and strength that only comes in answer to prayer. No other way to get it. You read Psalm 72. The title is, it's a prayer for Solomon. Lord, give him wisdom. Give him the grace. Give him the help that he needs to build the house of God. The call of God is put into action here. As God's people assemble for a joyful time of consecration before the altar, the whole period here comes to a climax in chapter 29. As the assembly of the people and David's addresses to Solomon, to the princes, and to the people comes to a marvelous climax. Look at chapter 29 and the verse
5, there is a question. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? There is a call for consecration to the Lord. Verse 6, there is a willing response on the part of the rulers and the elders and the captains and the princes. And there is a financial response in that there is a tremendous offering of further materials for the people, or for the temple. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now, I'm very quickly trying to fill in the background here. David is impressing upon them, God has a calling for you to do. You can only carry through that calling as God gives you the grace to do it. And the time to do it is now. And here is the people. Where are they gathered? They're gathered at the site for the temple. They're gathered in a spirit of joyful consecration, giving themselves and their possessions to the Lord for His cause. Look at verse 20, the same chapter. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Now, wherever you read of that kind of a sacrifice, there's a very important spiritual lesson in view. Two lessons. First of all, there is a recognition on the part of the people of their absolute unworthiness before God. It's not just one sacrifice or two, it's 1,000. 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs. That is really a tremendous sacrifice offered. And it indicated that the people understood how sinful they were, how unworthy they were for such a work. But you know, always remember, Old Testament saints were looking forward by faith to the coming of Christ and His sacrifice. When they offered all of these thousands of sacrifices, what were they doing? They were looking forward to a sacrifice of infinite worth. Recognizing, conscious of their own unworthiness, conscious that they could only do this work on the basis of atonement. I can only serve God because Christ has atoned for my sins. It's the only way I can serve Him. I can only know the grace of God to serve Him because of what Christ did at Calvary. I can only know the presence of God. That is absolutely crucial if I'm going to serve Him because of what Christ did at the cross. The Lord be with thee, David said to Solomon. How could God be with a sinner? Unless on the basis of redemption and atonement. It is only with a heart that is filled with Calvary, with the merits of Christ, with a recognition of our own absolute unworthiness, and the unspeakable dimensions, the infinity of the value of Jesus' blood and righteousness, that I can go through with the call of God. It's the only way. That's what empowers, that's what enables, that's what strengthens. That's what banishes fear. David said to Solomon, don't be afraid. Any man in his right mind would have been afraid. Why was he not to fear? Because God has provided the sacrifice. There is merit in Christ to strengthen us to do anything that God requires of us. No matter how daunting it may be, we get to the cross, and from there we go forward with a joyful heart. Not that I am able to do anything, but we have the confidence of the apostle. What did he say? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God has a purpose for you. Can I be so bold as to say that now is the time for you to do the will of God?
and that God has made provision in Christ for you to be able to do that well, whatever it is. May the Lord write His word in our hearts for Jesus' sake.